my friends. I'm so happy for this day. So happy for this day. And I want you to know that the work of spirit isn't always obvious to us. You know that. And a lot of times we don't see it until after the fact. But you have been in the midst of coming to this day for a while. Yesterday I was talking with Jason Jones, your board vice president, and he said, do you know, last summer when we decided to go ahead and send in the packet for having a minister here, and we were looking at the projections of when things were going to happen and what it would take to get there, he said, do you know what day? I have the paperwork here to prove it. I have the PowerPoint pages, and I have the projection. Ask Jason if you ever need anything like, if you ever need data organized, there's your guy. So the timeline for having a new minister on board last summer was maybe April 1st. Right here. So I just want you to acknowledge what you and God did. You're right on time. Did I have a clue? No. Do you know one of the prayers that I've prayed for a long time is with people who are somewhere in transition in their lives, which we most of the time are. The prayer that I prayed affirmatively is that events and circumstances are arranging themselves right now for your highest good. I didn't know that was going on last summer, but I know this is my highest good, and I'm so thankful to be here with you and to be with Kit. Kit, when you played that song today, it reminded me of the very first time I ever heard you, and you broke my heart open. And I thought, that's that gift like nobody else. Couldn't be more pleased to be in leadership with you here. I'm so happy about that. So I love Easter because the message never gets old. Doesn't matter how many Easters. This is my 26th Easter in ministry. And you'd think that you'd kind of run out of ways to talk about it. But it's like we never run out of ways to grow. We never run out of ways to see things in a new perspective. And if we ever stop doing that, then we're getting brittle. And we need to have somebody crack us open. So, and life usually has a way of cracking us open when we get a little too brittle. So we really don't have to worry about it too much. It's going to happen. So... But this, I just want to kind of review real quickly this last Holy Week. I just want to remind us of the narrative in Scripture. So Jesus rides into Jerusalem with great anticipation from all of his followers. They're so excited that he's coming to Jerusalem, the holy city. And Jesus knows exactly what's going to happen when he gets there. He knows he's in trouble already. He knows that when he sets foot in Jerusalem and starts teaching, that he's going to be in trouble not only with the patriarchy of the Jewish people, but also because the Romans aren't real happy that he's stirring up things. And, you know, he's kind of a, what is it, Martin Luther King? Civil disobedient person. And so... Nobody was really happy in the leadership of Jerusalem for Jesus to be arriving. And Jesus could have come in, so many people were excited, he could have come in on a magnificent horse or carried on a litter, but he came in on a donkey because he's humble, knowing what he was coming to. And he had been trying to tell his friends, we're going into Jerusalem and I may not be with you for very long. And they were going, okay, sure. Okay, sure, whatever that means. And then on Thursday night, he shared the Passover meal with his friends. He broke bread with them. He observed the ritual, but he also spoke to them in a deeper way about what that ritual meant. And someday I'll go more into what I think Jesus meant that night he broke bread and shared wine with his friends. But he also knew that there was one among them that had an intention that from outside would look like it was evil. But it was the only way that Jesus' destiny could be fulfilled. And he knew that. And he told that friend, go and do what you have to do. Go and do it. Now imagine, if you will, that you're sharing the last big meal with your friends. But there's one among your friends that wants to cause you harm. But you're not afraid about them causing you harm because you know that you're in the hands of God and you're on a trajectory toward your highest good, toward something bigger. Can you imagine the courage it would take to look at that person that you know had that kind of intention and say, go ahead. Go ahead. Because I have a feeling that at some point in all of our lives, we've been betrayed by somebody that we loved, that they did something that we weren't expecting that hurt us. But Jesus saw it from a higher perspective and he said, go ahead, go do this thing. And then the next day, after he was seized, he stood before the great Pilate, the Roman ruler of that part of the Roman Empire. And Pilate was like, you know, the priests are bugging me about this guy. He's making crowds for him. I don't know if we can handle all this. Jesus, who are you? And Jesus gave that great answer, who do you say that I am? Putting it right back on him, and Pilate's like, I don't know. What are you doing here? You're putting me in a place here where I'm going to have to do something with you, and I'm not really crazy about it. But if you're not going to defend yourself, then off you go. And so he was tortured. He was crucified. He had to comfort those who were around him even as he was dying. And at one point, the night before actually, he said once, I don't want to drink this cup, Father. So if you can take it away from me, do. But thy will be done. I don't usually get to that but part that quite that quickly. I usually stop at take this cup away from me, please. And he said, no, but your will be done. And then on the cross, that one time, why have you forsaken me? So what we're looking at here is a total human being. Now, Easter started puzzling me when I was about 9 years old because I couldn't figure out how you could have this death and rebirth thing. Practically, I couldn't figure out how that stone got rolled away from that tomb. I mean, it's a big old rock. That's not a one-man job. And so I couldn't figure out, and I questioned it, and I questioned it, and I questioned it, and it wasn't until I got into Unity that I began to see it in a different light. And it's still a mystery, isn't it? It's still a mystery. But I would ask you this. I would ask you this. Have you not felt the presence of another person, living or dead, who is not in your physical space? Have you not felt that? Have you not felt a prayer, a little tingle that someone's thinking about you? Have you not had a dream or a breath in which someone that you love has made a little visit to you. This is the way I choose to think about what happened on Easter. Jesus fulfilled his destiny. The only way he could show us that life goes on and on and on was to die. A political prisoner. A rabble-rouser. But his energy was so transformed that material things were irrelevant, like that stone. Now, they say that Jesus walked among them, and thank God there was one disciple who asked the question. You know who I'm talking about, Thomas. We call him Doubting Thomas because he said, "Prove it." We all have a Doubting Thomas, and it's a treasure. Because if you've got a question about your spiritual life, if you've got a question about a spiritual concept, it means you're right on a growing edge for yourself. Always welcome your Thomas. I just want to give you a little parenthetical thing. You know, it was the women who came to the tomb that Easter morning. Metaphysically, that would be the receptive, open part of us, the divine feminine. They would say, ah, everything is possible. But I also want to just point out that in the book of John, there was a little bit of an argument about who got to the tomb first among the men. I'm just saying. One of them, the writer of John, said, but the disciple that Jesus loved most got there first. So we've got one of those people too, don't we? All of those characters are us. All of those characters are us, including the Christ. Now, I believe that we are all in the process of starting the second half of our lives. And I'm going to talk about that specifically next Sunday, the second half of our lives. So if you are not yet the age of 50, you don't have to come to church. I'm just kidding. It doesn't matter where your second half of life begins. And you know what I'm talking about. I've seen a lot of beautiful young people who've not reached the age of 20 that have gone through so much that by the time they're 22, they know more than most of us got when we were 40. So the second half of life is about spiritual awakening. It's about coming apart. So remember when you felt like you had everything all together? Do you remember those days? Do you remember those days when you knew everything you needed to know? No? I'm so sorry. Because I was pretty sure I did. And I was more than happy to share all that knowledge with others. And that was when I was in a not very likable stage of my life. And then at some point we come apart. But then we come back together in a different way, in an integrated way. And it's a necessary process, and it happens over and over and over again for us, doesn't it? But I want you to notice that that's the trajectory of that week, that holy week for Jesus. He came into Jerusalem all put together. And he got totally taken apart. While he was praying in his agony the night before he knew he was going to die, he asked his friends to keep watch with him, and what did they do? They went to sleep. Too tired to stay up with you, Jesus, sorry. I know you told us you were going away at dinner, but whatever. They were humans, just like us. So he was disappointed. He was betrayed, but not betrayed. He cried out for things to be different, and then he accepted. And even in one part of the scriptures, while he was in his agony, he prayed for other people. Gosh, what a great lesson. What a great lesson for us. There's so many lessons. You know that when you're going through a struggle, one of the ways that you can move yourself out of your struggle is to pray for someone else or to do something for someone else. In a prayer, you don't even have to move out of your chair. You can sit and pray for another, and for a moment, you're out of your own distress and your heart has opened wide, and who knows what can get inside when your heart opens wide just for that moment. Just enough spirit to move you through. That's a miracle, my friends. That's one of the greatest miracles of all, is that we share that with each other. So, coming together, coming apart, coming back together. Now, we could have called those days that Jesus spent with his friends before Pentecost and before he was taken away again. We could call those like a group hallucination if we wanted to. I'd prefer to think that there was an energy still at work that could touch them in ways that they could finally begin to understand. That's what I'd like to think. But it's okay if we don't know. It's okay if we don't know. It's okay if we don't understand the Easter story, because every year it's going to tell us something a little bit different in our hearts. And I'll tell you something that I told a group of people one day here, that people have said, well, if the resurrection is the big deal, then why do Christian people wear crosses? And somebody, I wish I'd said this, but somebody said, because a little tomb isn't as pretty on the jewelry. Right? But I also want to acknowledge that there are convergences of many disciplines at Easter. There's Passover. There is the practices of people who came long before Christianity, who celebrated the birth of spring, and they honored the mother. And we have symbols of fertility, Easter eggs, bunnies. Right? So we've got all these things coming together. So let this be a holiday of great mystery and joy, and an acknowledgement of many things that come up through our roots, come up through our blood as human beings. The worship of the earth. And I think I may have said this to you before, but Tommy Potts got a helicopter ride and has an aerial photo of this place. And I've always called it, since I came back to speak with you last fall, I've always called this a vortex of energy here, just moving faster and faster and faster. And if you look at that aerial photo, by golly, that's what it looks like from the air. So we're always on sacred ground, but when you're here, get ready to rumble. Because once you step inside that, here it goes. And you wouldn't be here. You wouldn't be here. Even if you're going to be here for a day, we got you. We got you in the energy vortex, my friends. And you can't not know that you've been caught up in a place with people today who are ready to go deeply into their spirituality. to go deeply into what there is to learn, to sink their feet deep into the earth, and to lift their spirits high into the heavens. That is who we are. That's what we're about. Ah, could I get an amen?
Amen.
Thank you. I didn't even have to ask for it twice. That's wonderful. I'd like to, like I said, next week we're going to talk about the second half of life. We're going to kind of talk about that whole renewal process. We're going to talk about coming apart. We ought to talk about coming apart because we come apart all the time. And we have to know what our tools are and how to weather it so that we can come back together and go through that renewal cycle, that resurrection over and over and over again. And we need each other for that. We really do. It is a solitary journey, but I notice that you're here today and not off in a cave somewhere meditating. So here we are. So I'd like to share a meditation with you today. I've been reading, and I know many of you read Father Richard Rohr from the Center for Action and Contemplation. I know you read his daily meditations, but there's a meditation I'd like to share with you today as we pray. This comes from Kathleen Dowling Singh. I'd like to read these words to you. As St. Augustine taught, we must die daily to our small and separate sense of self. Kathleen Dowling Singh, who passed away last year, offered a beautiful invitation to practice dying through meditation. In her words, we can sit to meditate with the intention to let it all go, inspired to explore what lies beyond self. We sit deliberately with noble posture and noble attention. Go ahead and put yourself in that place, noble posture and noble attention. We breathe. We breathe. Progressively, we free our awareness from sensations. We free our awareness from the I we imputed upon the sensations and the mine with which we tried to claim them. We relieve ourselves of all our mistaken identifications, loosening our attachments to them, letting them go. We liberate ourselves from illusions and, cleared of all that congested weight, the burden of being a self, we surrender, entering awareness that is spacious and quiet and uncongested. We just die into that inner silence. We die to the past. Die to the future. Die to the breath. Completely let go. The silence reveals itself as refuge, as awareness that can be trusted, tenderly loving, and resounding with the majesty and the mystery of the sacred. In the silence, the majesty and mystery of the sacred. And if your mind clamors for your attention, just notice it and breathe. The work of God is being done in you even now. There is no effort. There is just the letting go. Even now, you are being healed. You're being blessed with abundance. You're being touched by wisdom. You are being held in the truth of your highest self. You are touched by the creative power that not only created you, but the entire universe. And so we thank the Great Spirit, the Great Mother, the Great Prophets, the gods of our ancestors long, long ago, who saw more to the world than what appeared before their eyes. We are grateful and we breathe. Just breathe. Deep breath in and an exhalation. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. And so it is.